Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come into this place that you provided for us, free from danger, free from persecution. We pray, Lord, for some of our beloved brethren in the different churches of the world, Nepal, China. They're not going to church. It's a life and death situation. Help us never to take this opportunity. Lord, thank you from the bottom of our hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ who came, died for us. For those who have put faith in him, Lord, we thank you for eternal life. We pray right now as we hear your word and teach us. Help us, Lord, through the Holy Spirit to hear what you want us to learn. And if there's something in our hearts that you are provoking us to do right, help us, Lord, to submit to that so that we might fulfill the righteousness of Christ in our life. For those who are not Christians, I pray you help them to realize there is no power, Lord, to do right without Christ. We thank you for what you're going to do. Speak to us a special way. We pray in Jesus' name. Please be seated. Okay, how many of you have heard the saying, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, before? Okay, I'm sure in the Bible. But you know, sometimes in the course of your normal conversation, or say, he hit you one, you better do. There's one saying that says, the Bible says, do unto others what you want others to do to you, right? So some people have changed it, say, do one to others before they do one to you. Right? That's not what we're supposed to do. In this particular passage, Jesus moved on to another area of social interactions between the people. But he highlights what a Christian needs to do when they are faced with this kind of situations. Firstly, Jesus started by saying, this is what the religious teachers have taught, the rabbis, okay? And the Bible says here, at least Jesus says, the rabbis have said, you have heard, last time you've heard, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Let's turn to Exodus 21. Some of you may have it in your wrist. I'll just read. Jesus has the idea of referring to this. It was a legal principle. A legal principle, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. In the Old Testament, God gave it as a principle by which to deal with different crimes or different wrongdoing, okay? In Exodus 21, verse 22 to 25, the Bible says, if men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit, that means her baby, depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be severely punished. According as a woman's husband will lay upon him, he shall pay as a judge's determine. Now, this is interesting. The context is this. If one man and another man, they fight, and then the mummy, who is the one of the wife who was with child, say, hey, husband, don't fight. Then she got hit, okay? And she got hurt, but the baby didn't die. No mischief follow. This man will be punished because he hurt the lady, okay? But if the baby actually died, then the husband has every right to demand of this other guy, you have to pay me so much. But the determination is not made by the man. The determination is made by the judges. The Bible says in verse 23, I believe, the woman's husband will lay upon him and he shall pay as the judges determine. The judges determine. And that's an important rule. In today's society, he did this to me, so I'm going to do exactly back to him. He deserves it. Okay? That is human. And many people today have the tendency to fight back. Okay? Now, when you do wrong to me and I do wrong to you, who determines the wrong? Or rather, who determines the punishment? If let's say I do wrong to Catherine, right? And Catherine say, I'm going to do back to Pastor. So who decides the punishment? Catherine, right? Isn't it true many times when we are offended, we decide how we're going to treat that person? I'm not going to forgive him. That's one way. I'm going to avoid him. That's another way. He asked for promotion. I'm not going to give him. That's another way. I'm the boss, for example. So who decides the punishment? Usually, from a human perspective, when someone offends us, we want to fight back and we decide what he gets. That's not what God says. God says you can demand, but the judges will determine. And how would the judge determine? Let's continue. The Bible says, then thou shalt give a life for a life, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot, a burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Now, what is that? That means, in the eyes of God, yes, something must be punished, but the punishment must not exceed the crime. Example, if I steal a loaf of bread, in some countries of the world, what do? They chop off your hand. That is not what God is saying. Okay? In some cultures, you tell a lie, what did they do to your tongue? I think they don't do it today. In Chinese culture, maybe in the 18 levels of hell, you know, in the Chinese culture, you cut off your tongue. Okay? Now, if we do that, many of us may not, maybe without tongues today. All right? Because we're all sinners. So in those situations, Jesus is saying, look, when someone offends you, you can say, this is the offense, but God's laws will determine the punishment. Okay? Now, the writing, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, Jesus did not intend it to be literal. What do I mean? Because the principle is, if I hurt you $1 million, I pay you $1 million. Okay? If I hurt you in this way, I need to pay equal to the hurt I caused you. Right? Now, if I hurt Jacob's eye, all right? So someone will say, I dig up my eye, give to him, right? Actually, that's not fair. Why? Because when I hurt his eye, he may only have a blue-black, then after that, he's okay, but you dig up my eye. Or I hurt his eye, and he only lost half the vision of his eye, but you take up my whole eye, you take up my whole eye. That's not fair too, right? So according to Jewish wisdom, many of the Pharisees said, look, that's not what Jesus meant, and literally, that's not what Jesus meant. Okay? I want us to listen to this. This is very important. If anyone wounds his fellow, he becomes liable to compensate the injured party for all the aspects of the injury. The principle we must note from this is that the punishment in whatever terms decided must be equal to the crime. If an eye was damaged, then an eye was to be given. It is not to be taken literally, because what if the damage is only one-third of the eye or half of the eye? Now, how do we pay the damage accurately? Okay? The eye for an eye has two implications. When I hurt Brother Jacob and I must be totally responsible for everything that the difficulties he goes through because he lost an eye. So compensation for his work, his pain, his medical bills, everything has to be covered by me. That's what it means. But the second most important one, when Jesus said an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, is the person who hurt, when Jesus says an eye for an eye, has to recognize the type of pain that you are causing the other person when you hurt the other person. Does it make sense? So which means if I punch this person, he get hurt in the eye, he can't see properly, he stumbles and falls, it affects his family's career or livelihood, he goes back at night, he sleeps through and he has a lot of pain, and then after that he has to pay the medical bills, and then his boss don't want to hire him anymore because he can't see properly. The person who hurt him, Jesus said, you have to recognize that when you hurt someone, you have to recognize that person is not just hurt in the eye. The person is hurt his family, his children, his career, and every area of his life. Christians, are you listening? When you say certain things or do certain things or even tell a lie to someone, you are actually hurting that person so much, but many of us don't even consider the hurt that we do to people when we hurt them. When we lie to them, when we say things that are not true, when we actually do whatever things to offend that person. That's why some people, when you say something, hey, what did I mean? What did I say? What did I say? We don't understand the severity of our offense. When Jesus said, you have an eye for an eye, that was in the context of the Jewish law. When you hurt someone, you tell a lie, you hurt the other person. I think parents can feel this a little bit more. And maybe each other, maybe the teenagers, when your friend lied to you, how do you feel? And then you find out, he said this, but actually it's this. How do you feel? You will feel like that. Don't friend you already. I unfriend you on Facebook. WhatsApp? How do you do that? You block you on WhatsApp. I don't talk to you anymore because you offend me. Now, this is in a context of you doing wrong to someone. The writing that eye for an eye is for the person hurting. Let me just read from the Torah. This is the Jewish thinking on this, which I believe has relevance to what Jesus is saying. The Torah is teaching that if one causes someone else to lose a leg or a hand, he truly deserves to have the same done to himself. If I do something to Jacob and he loses an eye, the hurt that I caused him, I deserve the same. That's what Jesus said. I deserve the same. I deserve to have my eye or my hand chopped off. He should truly reflect on the profound damage to the person's life and the pain and the suffering he's forced to endure for the rest of his life. He has done a terrible thing, and even money cannot pay back. Even money cannot pay back. He must beg forgiveness that I've offended that person for what I've done, and then repent to God, and then make serious life changes to pay back. That's repentance. So if I hurt someone, I need to realize how much serious thing I've done to that person and make life changes to reflect my repentance. That's what the Torah teaches. And that's what Jesus refers to. That's what the rabbis teach. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. There are a few levels of hurting someone else, okay? I hurt you, I refuse to admit it. That's the first level. The second level, I hurt you, okay, I admit it, law. We always use the word law. Sorry, law. Right? In Singapore, the Singlish, the sorry, law. The third level, I hurt you, okay, I'm very, very sorry, I will pay you. Say, I'm willing to bear, okay, I pay you. The last level is, I hurt you, I'm very, very sorry, and I'm repentant, and I'll do everything I can to make sure I don't repeat it again. You know, when we hurt someone, we need to have the last level as believers. The teaching, do you understand that so far, right? Do you realize in Jesus' response, he didn't take into account, listen, this is very important, all that I've explained to you is on the part of the offender. Jesus did not talk about the offender. Jesus taught, if you are a Christian, how do you respond? And that is the trend of his teaching in the next few verses. The teaching that the Lord Jesus gave did not take into account how and what the offender says or feels. As Christians, Jesus wants us to take responsibility for the way we respond. Because let's put it this way, whether the person feels sorry for what he's done or not, can you control it? You cannot control it. Whether the person means it for evil or the person is sorry, can you control him? No. But if you have the Spirit of Christ and his righteousness in you, can you control your response? Yes. You see, in the Christian life, it's not about judging someone else. It's judging ourselves before God. And that is what Jesus goes on to say in Matthew chapter 5. Because in Romans 14:12, the Bible says, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. As a pastor, I will have to give an account for you, yes, your Christian life as a church, But you realize every Christian here, you will have to give an account of yourself to God. No one else. And if you are not a Christian, you are at a separate judgment from the believers. You'll be at a great white throne. And I seriously urge you to consider salvation, because at a great white throne is a sentencing judgment. You know what's a sentencing judgment? A sentencing judgment is, you know, when someone commits a crime, firstly, they have one court whereby they say, or one trial that says you are guilty or not, right? So let's say in this court you say you are guilty. What do? They don't sentence you straight away. They will put you in prison first, and then you wait for 1 month later, then you come out again, the judge says, okay, because of your crime, you are sentenced to 10 years in jail, for example. Okay? All of us, before we became Christians, the Bible says, we are condemned already. In this life, if you are not a Christian, you are condemned already. For a believer, we are saved from that condemnation, amen? Because of Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. But for a non-believer, when he reached the great white throne, God is going to consign him to the lake of fire forever, okay? So that is the judgments. So Christians, how we respond to wrong, listen, how we respond to wrong done to us cannot be determined by what the other person did to us. I'm not minimizing the pain sometimes we feel when people say certain things or do certain things to us. I'm not minimizing that. But what Jesus here is focusing on is we cannot tell Jesus that that person did this to me. How can I give him grace? He did this to my family. He did this to me. He did this to... How can I actually forgive him? I have heard this from Christian. I will never forgive him for what he's done for me. How we respond cannot be determined by what the other person did to us. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? Remember in Garden of Gethsemane, there was one person, there was a crew of soldiers who came to arrest Jesus, right? What did Peter do? We'll fight for you. What do you do? All right, chop off the ears. Some people say he missed. I think Peter did quite a good job. Do you know it's quite hard to chop off the ear? All right? But what did Jesus do to the soldier who was coming to arrest him? Jesus says, put thy sword, and he touched the ear, and the ear was healed. What was Jesus trying to teach the disciples? My kingdom is not of this world, else will my disciples fight. So in that context, the Lord Jesus gave us an example. Look at Matthew chapter 5:39. I'm going to highlight four situations. All of us will have experienced it. Matthew 5:39, Jesus says, but I say unto you, remember when Jesus said, but I say unto you, see, I'm giving you the real deal. That ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. How do you fight? How do you slap someone on the right cheek? Why don't you turn to each other and try that? Really, really? Maybe Asher and Jairo, you come here. I'll show you this, very, very interesting. God's my answer. Come, I'll show you. Come. Okay, you got demonstration alpha, okay? Okay. First, before you slap someone, you have to face each other. Do you ma? Okay, let's try. Okay. So how do you slap me on the right cheek? Firstly, let's say we give him a chance that he's younger. Okay, so he was slapping. Do you know that he has to decide where's the right cheek? Do you know where's his right cheek? So how do you slap a person on the right cheek? Use your left hand. In the olden days, come, you sit down. Now I'll show you how they slap, okay? Okay, so this is what they do. This is your right cheek, I know, because I practice at home already. What they do as an indication of humiliating the person is to smack him like this. Is it painful? So your dad's not here, so it's okay. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Okay. An indication of humiliation is the person will slap you like this. Have you seen that before in some cultures when they slap the person on the right cheek? That's literal, okay? That's what the Roman soldiers did to the Jews. It was an act of humiliation. First truth, when people insult you, what did Jesus say? Jesus said that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, give him your left also. The intention of smiting with the back of the cheek is to insult the person. So what does Jesus tell us? That when insulted, we are not to retaliate and accept the insult. How many of you will say amen? Or one? Okay, then I'll need to try that on you all the time. You notice what Jesus was saying? You have heard an eye for an eye. You have heard that you got to make that person pay for what he has done. You know what Jesus says? Accept the insult. To make the other person pay for the wrong is earthly. To accept the insult is the righteousness of Christ. At the end of this message, I'll explain to you why Jesus actually say that. Because Jesus don't make us do things for nothing. But the first thing is, when people insult, you're lousy good for nothing. You know what we'll say? Are you lousy good for nothing also, right? Generally, we want to fight back. You know, in the army, they try to humiliate you. And sometimes your friends will insult you for nothing. Or, what did I do? Maybe they hurt something or do something. And they would insult you. The natural response is to fight back. How many of you would say the natural response is to fight back? Right? When someone insults you, you will fight back. What did Jesus say? You do not resist the wrong done to you. So when you are insulted, the first truth, Jesus' instruction is you are not to retaliate and accept being insulted. How many of you will say amen, I'll do that? Some of you may. Some of you will find it so hard. Why? Because it hurts the human pride. You see, when the righteousness of Jesus Christ is in you, you are able to receive this, although you will say, Lord, it is so painful, but because I love you, I obey. So the first truth, I'll go through all first, then I'll highlight why Jesus actually said this. So when insulted, we are not to retaliate. So Christians, the next time you're insulted at your work, sometimes bosses, because they pay you and they are frustrated, they will give it to you. Alright. But you know what's worse? When someone you love actually do that to you. I mean, it's easy to accept insult from someone who hates you. You say, like, you want to say, but it's hard when someone actually loves you. This one. Look at verse 40, the next point. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. The coat versus the cloak. The coat is the inner one. It's kind of like your, what do you call that? In the cold countries, what do you call that? I can't remember. In the cold countries, you wear something, your what? Your vest. I can't remember. Long johns, you know, long johns? Long johns whereby it's very warm material. So something like the inner. If someone wants to sue you, your coat, let him have your cloak, which is the outer garment. The outer garment is a more expensive one. Okay? The coat versus the cloak. The coat is cheaper. The coat is cheaper. The outer garment is actually more expensive. If this person insists, the Bible says, if a man will sue you at the law and want to take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. What does that mean? If a person is being petty, the coat is the cheaper one. But I want to sue you for your coat, even though it cost me 50 cents. You know what God says? Let him have your cloak also, which costs you $50. If you want to insist to be petty, go ahead. I will not want to win an argument. It's okay. Second truth, when a person is petty and insists on their rights, yield your rights as well. Okay, let me give you an example of this. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul actually talks about that when in the Corinthian church there was this big problem of brothers bringing brothers to be sued at the courts over small things, over petty things. And Paul actually says this, which many Christians find it hard to swallow. Okay? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7, if you read the context, it's about brothers suing the brother. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law with one another. So there's something wrong with you guys. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do we not rather allow yourself to be defrauded? Now, the context is this. When the person wants to sue you, they're being petty, and maybe you didn't do anything wrong. They just want to pick on you. Have you had friends like that, that every little thing you say and do, they pick on you? And you say, "Why, I didn't do anything wrong. Why are you so..." You know what God says? To preserve the peace, just give him what he wants. Just give up your rights. Okay, you want to sue me? Go ahead. I'll tell you what. You want my coat? I'll give you my cloak also. And the idea there is that for the peace between you and the person, you are not going to be petty like him. You submit your right. You say, "I'm the pastor. If you want to be the pastor, you want to preach, I'll sit down and let you preach." That's what he's saying. Of course, if you preach heresy, I'll still have to remove you, lah. Okay? But you say, "Pastor, I should be preaching, man." And he said, No. I need to preach. You need... You know what I need to do? Okay, you preach. As long as you preach from God's word, I'll let you preach. Or, over small things like, "Hey, you know, this hall should be yellow. Shouldn't be red." And the person is so, "No, it must be yellow, otherwise you stumble me." "Why don't we change the whole carpet to yellow? Or you want to change the curtains also? Let's change it to yellow also. Or maybe next week I wear yellow for you." That's what literally Jesus was saying. If a person insists on his right, being petty over things that don't matter in your life, just submit your right. You know, some people, it's like they went, "Oh, I'm very thankful," because sometimes, you know, when we go eat, when we go as a group to eat, this person want Western food. This person want dim sum. This person want bak kut teh. This person want vegetable rice. This person want palabok. That's me, okay? And then we all go to the hawker center and say, "What should we eat?" All of us already know what we want, right? And then there's this little child who says, "I want McDonald's. I want McDonald's." And this little one, maybe 50 years old. I'm about 50 years old. So then everyone will say, "Hey, you don't like that, lah." No. I must have McDonald's. Must have. So what the other? "Okay, lah, never mind, lah." You know, I'm very thankful for many of us. Okay, Lord, we just eat whatever. That's what Jesus is saying. But if that person insists and says, "Okay, Lord, you don't eat my nose, I don't eat with you, bye." And maybe they say in a nice way, "Lord, bye-bye, I just go away." You know what I mean. Jesus says, if something that's petty, just give up your rights. What's wrong with giving up your rights? Jesus gave up his right to live so that he might save us. So when someone has an argument over these little things, what's wrong with... No, we should never have this thought. Say, "Okay, lah. Never mind." We should never have this thought, "Okay, this time McDonald's, next time bakute, ah." We should just say, "Okay, let's go McDonald's. Let's see what I eat at McDonald's." "I like McDonald's, but I'll try to find something I like. Maybe, Caesar salad or..." Does that make sense? No, as a Christian, what you like is not so important. Is how you edify your brother in Christ. That's the righteousness of Christ. And so Jesus says over the petty little things, "If you want your coat, I'll give you my coat also." You know, for some Christians, "No, that's not right. I don't think it's right." I learned one time, long time ago, as a young Christian, the only right we have as a Christian is to know the will of God. We have no other rights. Because we are born slave to our Savior. And that's something we have to learn. And Jesus teaches us to. That's why when Jesus says, "Why do we not rather take wrong?" Well, that's very hard. Especially when someone will sue you. Paul actually advocates for us to let people punch us. Or after us, I'll explain one thing. Does that mean that we, as Christians, we let people step all over us? No. That is stupid. But you know, Jesus wants us to have the character of Christ, that when he's being insulted, He didn't insult back. It takes a lot of character to do that. When you fight me, I'm not going to fight you. When you punch me, I'm not going to punch you back. When you're petty with me, I'm not going to be petty with you. In fact, I still love you. I give you my coat, I give you my cloak. Does that make sense? Maybe the Lord is convicting us about certain things. Remember Abraham? Let's turn to Genesis 13. I like this because it gives us in Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. And maybe this might encourage some of us to actually turn the other cheek or let people sue us at the cloak a bit more. Genesis chapter 13. Let me just read. And you know the account is of Abraham and Lot. Verse 1. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, Lot with him, Lot with his cousin, into the south. Abraham was rich in cattle and in silver and in gold. He went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, and to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, on the place of the altar which he has made there at the first, when Abraham called on the name of the Lord. And the Lord also, and Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite presence had joined them in the land. You know what Abraham did? There was a situation, both very rich, both have a lot of cattle, but you know the land, only one person can be there. So what did Abraham do? Hey, let's not fight. You know what Abraham did? You know, for some of us, we may, you know, Singaporean culture is, you know, I need to defend my own rights first, right? Not Abraham. As a Christian, remember, God teaches, okay, let's go through this first. Verse 8, and Abraham said, Lord, let there be no strife. Let there be no strife. In your families, if someone wants chicken adobo versus pork adobo, is there pork adobo? Or liver adobo? I don't want to tell a Filipino. Maybe I'm going to the Philippines and I'm trying to prepare myself. There is, right? You say, no, I want chicken. No, I want pork. You know what the father must say? Let there be no strife. You want pork, chicken? Let's have both. But actually the dad wants liver. But never mind. I'll let you have. So that's what Abraham did. Let there be no strife. But no, Abraham went a step further. There are two parts. If Lord, if you really want this, it's okay. I give up my right for my cattle to have this. I'll go the other side. That was what Abraham did. But you know what Lord did? He chose the better one, which faced towards Sodom. When you insist on your rights, generally you choose in the flesh. When you give up your right and follow the commandments of Christ, you follow the Lord. But I want you to notice quite interestingly, because later on in chapter 15, after they did all that, let me just finish Genesis 13 and verse 8. He says, and Abraham said, Lord, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my husband and thy husband, for we be. For we be? Brethren. For we be? Brethren. You know, there ought to be no fights in church. There ought to be no fights in families, because we're brethren. This is the righteousness of Christ. The only reason why there's conflict is because of pride. With pride cometh contention. Proverbs says it very clearly. Pride comes contention. You know what? Then he said, it's not the whole land before thee. Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. It's okay. Lord, you know why, Abraham? Lord, my relationship with you is more important than this cattle. If you want it, that's fine. But you know what? Abraham had something that Lord had but didn't yield to. Look at Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. A Christian with the righteousness of Christ is not afraid to give up because his father is the heavenly father. and God rewards us. Can I say this? God will never allow his children to be stepped on without him fighting for us. I say again, because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. You know, as Christians, we don't have to fight for our rights in this world, because our Heavenly Father will do that for us. And when our Heavenly Father do that for us, I don't want to be around. God can do a better job of dealing with our enemies. Does that make sense? But in the normal interactions, Christians learn to yield your rights, learn to submit to someone else. You don't always have to go to Jollibee. You don't always have to go to McDonald's. You don't always have to eat the bak kut teh. You can yield your rights to someone else. And that's what Jesus taught. All right, let's move on. Matthew chapter 5, verse 41. Point number 3. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. That means go 2 miles. Now, this one is interesting. You need a little bit of background. When Jesus was ministering, okay, first one was insult, right? Number one is being petty. This is interesting. When someone compels thee to go a mile, go with him 2 miles. Okay? What does it mean? During Jesus' time, because they don't have internet, okay, and even if they have, it's not internet, it's interman. Okay? Because man is the one supposed to carry the information from one part to another. Because the Roman army conquered much of the land, they need soldiers to go and man some of these posts, which is quite far. And these Roman soldiers sometimes will carry packs, about 50 kilograms. And you know, being humans, no matter how tough you are, you know, carrying 50 kilograms, walking for miles and miles and miles and miles, you can be very tired. So the Roman government gave one ruling. You can ask any Jew, man or little child, and he can carry the 50 kilogram pack for you for 1,000 steps. That's about a mile, okay, in the Roman times, about a mile, 1,000 steps. But that's is permissible, and if any Jew resists, they are punishable by imprisonment. What's a good deal, right? So Romans, sometimes they get tired and say, hey, Jew, come. 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 No, I don't come, don't worry. Come. Carry that for me. No, don't worry. And you have no choice. You have no choice. You have no choice. You have a choice. You have no choice to do that. Otherwise, you want to go to jail, and your choice to go to jail. So, what is Jesus saying? During that time, when someone forces you to go 1 mile, so, okay, at the end of 1 mile, legally, the Romans cannot ask you to go any more further. Can't. Under the law, it's only 1,000 steps. After that, you cannot do that. So when Jesus used this, he said, Jews, when someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him twice. What is he trying to say? You know, at the beginning, sometimes people are unreasonable with us. They force us to do some things that we don't like to do. And we realize it. A good example, at your workplace, when someone else is supposed to do the work he asks you to do. Been there before? You're supposed to do work, or rather your whoever, superior or whoever, and you know that that is actually supposed to be his job. But he's asking you to do it. And he's forcing you because maybe he pull rank or something, and I say, hey, actually, this is your job. Like, I'm so inundated with work already. You want me to do extra? And that's not even my job. What is your attitude? What is our Singaporean attitude? Usually, we will say, sorry, I cannot. That's your job. That's my job. Okay? You know what God actually teaches? Now, of course, when I use the work one, sometimes you need to negotiate and all that. Okay? Please don't take it to the extreme and say, no, Jesus said I got to do all his work. Then later on, you cannot go home until midnight, that kind of thing. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that when people are unreasonable with you, and Jesus is saying, when the Romans come, it's oppressive. He said, you better do it, otherwise you go to prison. Or someone forces you to do something that you don't want to do, and with a consequence, if you don't do it, you're going to get it. We have a choice to do it or not to do it. Okay, it is not sin to carry that bag. So in this context, you must understand, it is not about sin. It's about doing something extra that actually is not in your job description, it's not for you to do, but why are you forcing me to do this? You know what Jesus said? At the point, you have a decision. Either you have to walk, you have to do it anyway, otherwise you go to prison. You can either walk the 1,000 steps, And at the 1,000 step, nah, finish. Or you can carry the load, submitting to the righteousness of Christ, and actually talk to a Roman soldier. I'm not saying it's going to carry the 50 kilogram load is going to be work. But at the end of the 1,000 steps, you say, sir, it will be my honor to carry another 1,000 steps for you. Romans say, you crazy, are you? No, I take back. Because firstly, apparently, I'm trying to check this out, whether it's true or not. The Roman soldier is not allowed to let him go the second mile. Otherwise, he will be punished. But when we, controlled by the Spirit of God, say, I don't mean the hard work. You're not unreasonable. You'll be a pleasure for me to carry that load another 1,000 steps for you. And I've read in somewhere whereby when that Jew who has the righteousness of Christ in his heart did that, the Roman soldier starts to ask, why are you willing to do this? And the Jew will carry, because a man named Jesus taught me that. And then the Roman soldier will say, who is this Jesus? And by the end of the 1,000 steps, this guy has led this person to Christ. You know, because of our selfishness, we don't want to go the extra mile. Because it's too inconvenient. Because it's, what do you mean you want me to do this? That's not fair. But you know what, as a Christian, we go the extra mile with the intention of being like Christ. Jesus didn't have to carry the cross to Calvary. He didn't have to. But filled with his love for us, he literally went the extra mile. He didn't have to die for us. He went the extra mile. So is it too much to us when our Savior says, go the extra mile for someone, to show the love of Christ to that person? Let it sink in. Let's move on. Matthew chapter 5, verse 42. There's one more thing. Matthew chapter 5, verse 42. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. The Lord Jesus Christ is talking to a very, 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 very poor group of Jews. But at the same time, he's impressing on them something in Deuteronomy. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 15, and that's where you find Moses actually commanded them as well. Deuteronomy chapter 15. You see, the Jews were all about themselves, selfish. But the Lord Jesus wants to change our selfishness into selflessness, becoming more like Christ. And so even in the area of giving, he had to deal with that. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7, let me read. If there be among you a poor man, of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy hand, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thy heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. Moses told the people, look, if you have someone that's poor in your land, a brother, you are not to harden what? Not your hand, your heart against him. When you see someone who is poor, needing help, as a Christian, our heart needs to open, always, for someone who is poor, someone who is needy. And so then in verse number 8, but thou shalt open thine hand wide. Firstly, don't harden your heart. Then open, that thou shalt open thine hand wide. Interesting. Wide unto him, thou shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. That means if he has a lack, do all you can to supply those needs. Members of Ambassador Baptist Church, you have a chance in your smartphone to maybe buy a packet of two. I'm not forcing you. But those who have been to Nepal will know that those Bible college girls are living by faith. But the pastors there are also teaching them, work with your hands, make those cards, and sell them. So they are doing honest work. And as brethren, we can encourage them just to buy a pack or two. And by the way, they only do it once a year. It's not a lot, but we could actually help them. And this part and parcel, amen, as a Christian, we can actually contribute, hopefully, to the comfort of some other believer, just to so that they can have themselves food on the table. And that's what Jesus wanted them to learn. But beware, verse 9, that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand. And thine eye shall be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not. And you know what it means? When the seventh year, this is what it means. The seventh year is, I'm not going to give anything to this poor brother. The seventh year, there's nothing to give. Because what God says, that every seventh year, you are to leave your land fallow. Remember? You're not to plow. But God promised, I'm going to give you twice the amount of harvest in the sixth year. Okay? And so, don't be in your heart. Jesus said, or Moses said, God said, that I'm not going to give. Anyway, the seventh year is going to come, there's nothing to give, Lord. You know what Jesus said? If someone comes to you and have a need, don't tell him to go away when you actually have the thing in your hand, right? That's what Jesus said. And so when Jesus comes in Matthew chapter 5, verse 42, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Jesus was addressing the selfishness of the Jewish people. And sometimes when we have it in our hand, we don't want to lend because we want to keep it for something else, for ourselves. You know what Jesus says? Be generous, point number four, with those in need. Those in need. We need to identify those in need. I know some people may take advantage of you, but we need to learn to give to those in need. There was one sister I know. She only had $10 left. Okay? But something prompted her to give to the Lord or give to someone. But she knew she had to give to them. But in her heart, she was sharing with me that if I give this $10, I've got no lunch money. I got no lunch. I cannot go Long John Silver with the youth. Okay, this was about 10 years ago. But then, you know what? She decided to obey the Lord and she gave the $10. Of course, she got no money, right? So she go home. And guess what? One sister came up. Hey, sorry, I forgot. I owe you $10 you lent me the other day. What does that tell you? God will never shortchange you. He will never. When God asks you to give, be generous with those in need. Now we come to the most important part. Lord, why did the Lord ask us to accept insults? Why did the Lord say, if a person insists on his right, give it to him? Why did the Lord say, if a person asks you to carry, do something unreasonable, go the extra mile for that person? Why did the Lord say, be generous? Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In fact, Matthew 5 talks about it, but I'll keep it for next week. But Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Romans chapter 12 is an interesting one because it parallels what Jesus is also saying. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Let me just read verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. In other words, if someone offends you, don't fight back. Give place to wrath. You know what's give place to wrath? Read the article I wrote, but basically it means give up your right to become angry. Give place to wrath. Example, this is the place of wrath, okay? Someone offends you, I can step inside this place and be angry, or I can give up the place. And let God stand in that place. Because that's why, because it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And then, in verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, what do you do? Feed him. Oh, that's very hard. You are fighting me, and I have to feed you. You know, Jesus fed his enemies? Took care of people who don't really bother and care about him. If thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Christians, when you accept insults, when you will go the extra mile for someone who is unreasonable with you, when you submit your rights to someone else who insists on their own rights, when you give generously to those people in need, even though you may be suffering, notice in verse 21, Paul says, be not overcome of evil. Don't let someone's insult, don't let someone's unreasonableness, don't let someone's pettiness, don't even let someone who has a need, and you are a greater need, for example, don't be overcome by the evil and say, wow, that person insult me. Wow, that person so unreasonable. Wow, that person so petty. Don't be overcome by it. You know how you know you're overcome? When you keep complaining about that person. When you keep telling everyone else, see that person, it's so unreasonable. I hope you don't do that to your boss, about your boss. It is unchristian to do that. And Paul teaches, don't be overcome by that. But guess what? Overcome the insult, overcome the pettiness, overcome the unreasonableness with good. With good. The word good means kindness. That's why if your enemy hate you, you feed him. If he's hungry, you feed him. Rajani, that's so hard. That's the righteousness of Christ. I've talked to people who have gone through severe injustice in their lives. People who have done nothing wrong and yet they have to face such agonizing injustice, insults. As a pastor, I faced it. I'm sure some of you who try to do right, some people who say things about you that you don't, say, why in the world do I deserve this? You know what Jesus said? Overcome evil with good. Because if you fight back, we're no different from the world. And as a result, you cannot win them to Christ. Bethel Baptist Church need to be known for turning the other cheek. I know it's hard. I'm not saying that when there's something doctrinally wrong, we don't stand firm, but we can still have God's grace and charity. Our goal as Christians is to overcome evil with good. As believers in Christ, we have no right to fight for ourselves when Jesus, our Savior, relinquished his right to save himself. And if we want to follow Christ in obedience, we need to be learning in Philippians 2 to be obedient unto death, even the humiliation of the cross. And I know I'm telling you something, that unless you allow the Holy Spirit to control your heart and life, you will never reach that. I'm not saying you're not safe. I'm saying as a Christian, you must be willing to say, Lord, if that's what it takes to become like you, and to receive your righteousness, then Lord, help me. I'll do it. I will take insults when people are unreasonable with me. I'm willing to go the extra mile for them. And when people are petty with me, I'll yield my rights. It's okay. Because Lord, I want to be like you. That's what Jesus was teaching, and I believe Jesus gave a wonderful picture of that. When the people nailed him to the cross and he said, Father, forgive them. Is there someone in your life right now that have insulted you, humiliated you, have been petty with you, has been unreasonable with you? Oh yeah, some of you, I know some of your lives, you have bear long with it. And you say,
goodbye, Johnny, it's so hard.
It's very hard because you are carrying in its own strength. You are carrying it in your own strength. If I ask Brother Henry or ask Brother Jacob, can you come? Brother Jacob is muscular, okay? He's very muscular. Can you carry this? Yeah, carry that. Go ahead. Can't. It's too heavy. But if... Pretend I'm God. Pretend, okay? Let's do it together. Sorry. Yeah, I can crush his head, thanks. You look at his muscles. No matter how strong you are, there come a time you'll be at the end of your limits. And the only way you can press on in your Christian life is when you depend on the Holy Spirit. Christians, don't try to live your Christian life yourself. You fail. And I believe that's why many Christians are very frustrated. Maybe they find that they cannot overcome sin, they cannot overcome this kind of injustice. That the only way you can overcome it when you depend on the Holy Spirit. When you say, Lord, I can't, but you can. Help me. I will depend on you. What do you want me to do, Lord? Be kind to the person? Huh? I need to feed him when he hit me? Okay, Lord, I'll buy the chicken rice for him. When you buy the chicken rice, give it to him. But you know what? The more you buy chicken rice for him, the easier it gets the next time. And before long, that enemy may become a friend. You know, how many of you know the song? You know how to deal with your enemy? Turn him into your friends. How do you do that? By the love of Christ. In your own love, you can't do it. Because our love is always selfish. It's always about me. But God's love is always about the other person. Christians, don't be overcome of evil. Overcome evil with good. I pray that this message will help you. And if there's someone in your life that you say, Pastor, I really cannot forgive, but I want to be like Christ, you need to. Let's close in word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that, you know, sometimes Christians carry bitterness in their hearts. They carry hatred. They carry perhaps even offenses that people have done to them years and years and years and years ago. And sometimes they get so angry. And they just live their life in debt. And maybe every day they go home or they go to work, they face the same person who have offended them. Lord, help us to realize that our response is not dependent on what the other person is, but on who we are before Christ. And Lord, you have taught us from your word that if someone insults us, Lord, give us the grace not to retaliate, but to accept the insults. If someone wants to take away our rights, help us to learn to submit the rights and just give it up. If someone is unreasonable with us and want us to do things and we have no choice in that sense, help us to go the extra mile with a good heart, with a good attitude in Christ. If there's someone in need, help us to give freely, regardless of what we have or not. Knowing, Lord, that you have a plan, that you want us to learn to not be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Lord, I pray you help every believer now. With your eyes closed, heads bowed, let me ask you, point blank, is there someone in your life that you just cannot forgive? And you are, whenever you think of that person, perhaps hatred, but you know what the Lord Jesus wants? Don't be overcome of that, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus says, overcome the evil with kindness. Because that is the heart of God. Life is too short to shorten it further by bitterness. But let the blood of Christ wash that sin of unforgiveness and say, Lord, I will follow you. Is there someone like that? And say, Pastor, pray for me that I will allow God. Amen. I see that hand. Is there someone else? The hand too. Is there someone else? Is there someone in your life that whenever you think of that person, it just hinders your Christian life, it stops you? Is there someone? Amen. I see those hands. If you have put up your hand, you go to God with that name and tell God what you're going to do about it. I can't tell you, but I can suggest, you say, Lord, I will forgive, but give me the strength to do that. And then do something kind. Is there someone else? All right, let's pray. Father, I pray for these four brothers and sisters who have put up their hands, Lord. It must have been painful. I don't know. I don't know what's going on in their hearts, but it's between you and them, Lord, and I pray for you to guide them with your word. Help them to know that through your Holy Spirit, they can overcome because you have given us a victory. And Father, I pray that they will confess that sin and just depend on you. Lord, I know they don't want to not forgive, but perhaps the pain, perhaps something in their hearts that just can't overcome. Help them, Lord, based on the scriptures, not to be overcome of evil, but to overcome evil with kindness. And I pray that they will seek opportunities this week to do that. Grant them the strength and grace, I pray, by next week, the week after, according to your will and your timing, help them to overcome these things. For the rest of us, Lord, if there's a conflict, if we are very petty, or if people are unreasonable with us, help us to practice this. Lord, I pray a special prayer for those who have to go through perhaps years and months of pain because of someone's unreasonableness. Lord, would you do something in that life to help that person come right with you and bring about some reconciliation that they might know you. But Lord, the very first step I know is for us to surrender first. And so Father, I pray that we will practice this in our lives. So we thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Okay, we're going to close, but before we close, I'm going to ask you, for those who put up your hand, I want you within these next 2 weeks, do something kind to that person that God brought to your mind. All right, some suggestions, send an SMS, say, I love you, I care for you, I forgive, or whatever. Send a card, or whatever. For those of you who have gone through perhaps extended periods of time, do the same. Do something kind. And let God say, God, I'm going to follow you and obey you. You told me to feed someone when they're sick, or feed them when they're hungry. Lord, I'm going to do that. Do something to the person in your mind. For me, sometimes, I'm thankful at this time I have no one in my mind, but sometimes when this person is not at odds with me, I'll just buy them a coffee. Whether they drink coffee or not, I don't know. I just buy them. Or do something that say, why? Okay, Brother Henry always buy coffee for me, so it's maybe he got something against me, I don't know. Well, you know, does that make sense? I hope, let's be Christian disciples. Let's overcome evil with good. Amen? Have a blessed day.